Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the praise and worship that you have drawn us by your Spirit into this morning. We thank you for your servants who have led us and guided us and stewarded us, Father, as we have lifted our voices and our hearts and our souls to you. Father, we're truly grateful for the presence, your presence that we worship in this morning. We're thankful, Father, for the songs. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for your words, especially your words, that many of those songs reflect in a very direct way. God, we pray that as we study your word, as we share in communion today, that our minds will be focused on your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that it's disobedience of our souls if we allow our hearts and our minds to go any other place on a morning like this, but on your Son and him crucified. Father, drive Satan far away from our thoughts. Father, may we not be, as Paul called the unbelievers that are prone to be blinded by the God of this world. But Father in heaven, as we bow before the Lion and the Lamb, there is nothing that you cannot do. There is nothing that you will not do to bring us into your heart. And we thank you for that, Father. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we study your word right now, Lord. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit as we commune with you. Father, may you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that fruitful labor will be the end result of all of our actions and all of our living. Father, may we as well, as the Apostle Paul called the Philippians, to listen to his heart, that to live is Jesus Christ and to die is gain. May we continue to live in that statement of faith, God. And we thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Autumn weather. Autumn is upon us. It's great. I love autumn. A lot of good things happen in the autumn. It's almost the death of 2019. It's heading toward that way, but it's a good death because it renews into the next year if God gives it to us as a little baby of 2020. But man, we're almost two decades down in Y2K. Remember that? Remember how we all thought that the end of the world would happen, January 1, the year 2000. Here we are 20 years later. And in some cases, if you watch the news a lot, you're probably thinking, well, it took 20 years for Y2K to happen. The end of the world is happening. But it isn't. Not until Jesus says it is. So we're in the autumn. A lot of college football is going on. A lot of football is heading to the World Series. Sorry, Dodger fans, you know. It's a tough one. I really thought this would be the year, too. But nonetheless, we have basketball coming around the corner. And we'll see who the big kings, the big dogs are in Staples Center, right? We have a lot of fun things happening. If you watch some television programs, they have fall-type love stories on the Hallmark Channel now. They're starting to, not just Christmas, but they're going into the autumn, and they show Vermont or some of these other states where you have the changing of the leaves, and it's all beautiful. It's all great. And, of course, we as a community, we have our Harvest Fest just a few weeks away, and a great opportunity for us to bring some friends out in the community who have little ones to enjoy just a great festivity at 5 o'clock on Sunday of the 27th. A lot of fun things. Trick-or-treats, right? Trick-or-treats. Autumn. I think as I'm studying, and as we're studying Paul in Philippians chapter 1 here, what we're seeing Paul is that in the autumn time of his life, the fall, the autumn, you know, the winter will soon come. He'll be arrested again probably several years later after he wrote the letter to the Philippian church. But the autumn of his life, he knows it's winding down. He doesn't know quite how long. It may be a short time, it may be longer, but he knows somehow or another winter is coming, and winter, of course, is the time where everything dies. But for Paul, death was something different, right? It was something entirely different. I think about enlarging something, you know. There we're having a Riverside Community Church is having a health fair out there, you know, I put the flyer out there a couple of times. Hopefully you've seen it. It's an annual thing,
And a lot of free things, a lot of good things here. So if it applies to anybody, and they do this in the autumn as well. County eligibility services are available. There's some social workers, so Medi-Cal coverage is available. If sign up for county services, there are many county services that they'll let you know. If that applies to you, then go for that, you know. Oral hygiene services, medical screenings, legal aid, dental screening. If you do the flu shot, they're for free today. So just go on out there and get yourself a flu shot, if that's your thing. So I have to remember to get that in real quickly. So, because you might be wondering, what's going on? What's happening? And I think what's happening is when you find believers all together saying, okay, let's do something positive. Let's support something positive, and we might get something good out of it. But if anybody walked around today saying, I'm distracted, well, don't be distracted. Our God is a lion, you know? God works in mysterious ways. He works a lot of things. So in that regard, I think of the Apostle Paul, and I think about the fact that he never really, well, he did get rattled. You can see it in his story. But most of the time he didn't, especially right here in prison. He definitely was not allowing the circumstances or the environment that he found himself in to rattle him. He'd been through this rodeo a couple of times. He'd been a couple of years in prison, right? In Jerusalem, back there in Acts 26, he is arrested. Here he is writing the Philippians in his first imprisonment. And not a happy time for him, chained to a guard. But again, what I see in Paul is that circumstance plus perspective. And his perspective was Christ. His perspective was Christ in me, the hope of glory, Christ and him crucified. Christ sitting at the right hand of the throne of the glory of God. Christ in me as I live, whether I'm in prison or whether I'm about freely, whether I live or die, Christ was his perspective. And even though it takes a while to get there, Christ was his perspective, and therefore we see his experience. You know, you see in our world today, and you watch the news, and I'm not numb to it, but I'm just accepting this is a broken world that we live in, right? One of the things that Paul talked about was magnifying Christ or exalting Christ, and we ended up 2 weeks ago in Philippians 1, and if you're not there, let's look at that and start reading Philippians chapter 1. Because I think about how do we find out about things in the public square? You turn on the television, right? Now you click onto the internet, but you got to be careful what you get on the internet. It's not all true. It's not all correct. But you know, our wildfires, and thank God that our brothers and sisters that are around there, they weren't affected in a detrimental way, in any, you know, terrible way. But you know, we have our resident newsman, Dave Downey, and I saw him on Friday night at the prayer devotional, and I said, well, I'm gonna get the facts. Because normally if I come out spouting stuff, Dave will usually go, well, you know, that's not quite accurate. Well, you know, don't be spreading, you know, fake news, pastor, you know, preacher. So I just share, well, I heard that it was this, and well, no, it's actually this and that and this. I'm going, oh my gosh, I didn't know that. And therefore, the news can magnify or exalt or lift it up. Kind of like Christ, when he lifted up God, he says, I will lift up your name, God, Father. I will glorify you when I'm lifted up. Please glorify your son. He said, I have glorified you, and I will glorify you again. And how he did that was holding him out. And we see that attitude in the Apostle Paul. You also see that in a negative sense in our news coverage on the television stations. Nobody's innocent, first of all. Let me just let you know that. Neither side is innocent. There is no Jesus on either side. Right? But sometimes politically and culturally get pulled in. I'm over here because Jesus is not. They're all guilty. On Judgment Day, we're going to find out just how much. So when you take a side, be careful, you know. Be careful that you're not, hey, I'm with you fellers, like Delmer said, you know. Because when you look at it, you say, what are they doing? Well, they're exalting something. They're exalting their narrative. And they're doing it for reasons that they believe with all their heart are the right way to be, the correct way to be on both sides. And therefore, the newscasters, they come out and they present it as the gospel truth over here, over there. So, and I understand why Jesus now shared with his disciples and he shares with us through the Holy Spirit and through Scripture do not be leavened by this world, by the politics and the social, cultural values of this world. Don't be leavened by that. But definitely be flavored by the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can grasp this that's good and this that's good without going either side and saying, I'm all in. Because I definitely believe, and at the end of this lesson, we're going to look at that whole idea of what it means and how Jesus did this. You know, in verse 19, Paul says at the very end right there, he said that that he would rejoice. And he was responding, yes, I will rejoice, even though there are some that are preaching Christ out of all those negative social, cultural, political reasons, rivalry, envy, insincerity, selfishness, and selfish ambition, trying to promote, because that's what you see in our world, right? That's exactly what you see. So when it makes its way into the preaching of the gospel, that's not good for those individuals participating in it. But he said it is good, but because at least the message of Christ is coming out. And the gospel has a power in and of itself that it'll change somebody, that eventually they'll say, hey, I don't want to do it for wrong reasons. I want to do it for Jesus' reason and for the reason that Paul talked about. But in spite of that, Paul says, I rejoice that that message is put out there. And then he says that he knows that his deliverance will come out. It'll be accomplished through the Philippians prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, there's our ticket right there. If I want to be purified, if I want to have a right thinking mind, I've got to acknowledge the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and what he provides me. Those fruits, you cannot deny them. Can you imagine if you turned on a I don't want to badmouth anybody, any news stations, but any news station, and you just heard words that just reflected and exalted and glorified and magnified love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, or patience or kindness, or no envy or jealousy, no boasting and bragging, right? No arrogance, no rudeness, no selfishness, no self-promotion, no ease, no anger. Rejoicing with truth and definitely not rejoicing with unrighteousness. Can you imagine what kind of people we would be if we watched a lot of that stuff all the time on the news? There'd be no need for Christ to have his followers out there doing exactly that and bringing that flavor into the discussion in our communities, in our schools, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in the social square. He said this, in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Finding your joy in Jesus through hope. That's how I titled the ending of chapter 1 right here is, Tim, finding your joy in Jesus through hope. And the way Paul is describing hope is not, I wish I get this for Christmas, or I hope that I get this for Christmas. But it's pretty expensive, probably, could not, maybe, possibly, I don't know. The hope that he's using right here, this word actually means a desire, a strong, passionate desire, and an expectation that it is going to be true, it will happen. That's how Paul used that. How? Well, because he found his joy in Jesus. How? Well, by singularly focusing his mind on grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He said, my focus is Jesus Christ no matter what I'm doing, whether I'm making tents or whether I'm out in the synagogue or I'm out in the streets or I'm out in the public squares of whatever sort, whether I'm planting churches or whether I'm being arrested. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see that all the way. He's going to talk about that a little bit later on. He says, I will rejoice. Yes, I know that this will turn out. Notice that word, I know. During a difficult time, do we know that it's going to turn out good? Right? You get a doctor's report saying, oh, you got some spots on your organ, your liver, your lungs, whatever. Oh, we found out that they're cancerous. Oh, I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance. That's not where our mind usually goes, right? Our heart and our mind. But in this case, Paul's using that word. He says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. I know. The word means the same as hope. I expect it to turn out. Now, it doesn't mean that he knows for sure he's going to be delivered out of jail, out of prison, which actually did happen. But he didn't know that, but he knew his deliverance was going to be sure. And that deliverance is either I'm let go to go back out and later on visit the Philippian church, or this body will stop breathing and heart will stop beating and electric connections in the cell, the neurons will stop clicking in there, and I'll see Jesus. And I will be ultimately delivered. Either way, Paul says, I know this. I know that all things work out for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Oh, what a blessing to be conformed. That's God's purpose. So everything, whether good or bad, that's what God is doing. He says, I'm forming my son in you. Isn't that what you prayed for? Oh, absolutely, Father. But man, this hurts. This is confusing. My emotions are all over the map. And that's why we have prayer. That's one of the great things about prayer, is to finally say, this is how I feel. Feel raunchy, feel this. Where were you? How, you know, at the end. But God, you are glorious. You've got me through everything, and you're going to get me through this as well. And that's what Paul was saying. He says, because my goal of deliverance would mean that even now, that I would, with all boldness, Christ, even now, as always in my life, he will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. To have that kind of hope to say, if I live, I live. If I die, I die. Either way, Christ, I feel him growing in me. I feel my mind starting to become the mind of Christ. I know in this life I'll never be perfect like him. I surrender that. He is who he is. He's tempted in every way that I've been tempted, but never sinned. I get that. I surrender to that. I believe that. I love that. I magnify and exalt in that. But I believe Paul also was thinking this kind of thought. He's represented, magnified. King James, I think, uses the word magnified, exalted, some word glorified in my body, whether it's a living body or whether it's a dead body. Either way, he's going to be exalted. Because people will see and say, that human being lived differently than the way he died was incredible. Because later on, Paul would be beheaded. The way that Christ died changed the people that were right there in close proximity to that. The centurion. Oh, this was a righteous man. And some, this surely was the Son of God. The way he died. The way he died in front of Pilate. Right? He says, Christ will be magnified. And that's what I brought in the news, because that's what the news does. They magnify what they want you to see. One will carry a narrative, and they won't report on almost anything else in the news except for this. You try to say, okay, all right, you know what? Enough of this, man. It's a rerunning tape from a different perspective. Bring on an expert, and that's what they're talking about from that. And then you bring on another, and you say, you know what? I want to find out. Are we going to war or not, you know? That's what I want to find out. I want to know about this. There's a lot of things going on in the world. Are we fighting the Iranians? Are we going to, you know, what's going on here? We're going back out and fighting Turkey? I mean, that's really what I believe. And some news channels will, but it's amazing. It gets a small portion because they want to magnify. So in a sense, you know, and I believe not in a sense, in a real expectation of a God, he wants Christians like Paul, I want you to magnify my narrative. Because my narrative is not filled with any human perspectives and opinions and interests. My opinion is the only one that matters. So magnify that. And that's what Paul was saying. In a sense, he was being a newscaster, he said. And he was calling the Philippians to do the same thing. That's what that means. I know. And I hope that my deliverance. And at the end, all I know this is that whether living or dead, I will be a correct representation of Jesus Christ to the world around me. They'll look at me and say, I want to find out more about him. So you knew Paul before he died? I'd like to talk to you a little bit. All those Praetorian guards that were chained to Paul, I imagine, I would hope that somebody was converted, but if not, they had their chance. He just knows that this message was made clear to the Praetorian guard who protected the secret service of Emperor Nero. So in verse 21, he says, "For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In a sense, Paul is letting us sit back and think about that, because that's his life. That's his representation of Christ. A living body is Christ. Is Christ living in me? Dying is gain. Now, of course, he explains it, but I'd like to focus a little bit on the internal workings of Paul, because that's really where we're known by God, I believe, more in our internal workings, how we think, how we feel. Right? And that's important, to come out in fellowship and come out and commune and to deal with those things. Why do I feel the way that I feel? Paul here said very clearly, we see that in the first 11 verses right here, the inner workings of Paul, his mind, his thoughts were on, he took every thought captive, as he shared with the Corinthians to do. He says, "I think of you with fondness and with good remembrance because of our participation in the gospel, advancing the gospel." He uses that word confidence a lot. And he goes on and he says, "This is how I feel about you. My thoughts are fond memories. My feelings are true, sincere. We've never had problems. I don't have to convince you that I'm an apostle. You've sent a gift. You sent it. I've sent this letter back with Timothy. And this is how I feel about you." So there's good feelings going on. And all stems from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who bring grace and peace to everybody. So I pray that your love will abound more and more, so that you'll have discernment and understanding, and that you'll be bearing all the fruit of righteousness. But you go through and look at the fruits of righteousness in the New Testament, that's what he's talking about, starting with John chapter 15. And you see Paul right here now sharing something, because they're concerned for him. They don't know if he's going to be executed. The reason Paul is in prison or in jail right now is because he's claiming that there is another king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord. And you have Nero, who was not a very stable emperor, ruler, king. So in a real sense, on any given day, you go, well, who is the king? And so I'm not the king. Off with his head. And I believe that was real. That was true. They were thinking, oh, Paul, we love Paul. He's an apostle. He helped us get started. Him and Silas were scourged, were beaten, and put in prison here. That's how it started in Acts 16. Lydia was part of that, probably leading that group for a period of time. In other words, they had these fond memories, and Paul says, I'm hard pressed to stay or to go. All stemming from the statement, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, sometimes we as Christians will say, I can't wait to go to heaven. I've had it with this world. I'm sick and tired. I've had it. That's not what Paul is saying right here. That's called escapism. That somehow if I just come to church on a regular basis, say my prayers, have my quiet times, do this, do a little bit of good deeds here and there, and then, man, I'm going to go to heaven and celebrate with Super Bowl celebration parades every single moment for all eternity. I'm escaping and going to be in a great place. Well, it is a great place. There's no doubt about that, but that's not what Paul is saying, that I can't wait to escape. But Paul is saying, I love Christ no matter where, whether I live or die, here. And if I'm here, it's going to mean fruitful labor. That's what he says in verse 22. If I stay, it means fruitful labor. In Romans, we see a similar sentiment with Paul way before he was put in jail when he wrote this. Romans chapter 14. Beginning in verse 7 through verse 9. Romans 14, verse 7, 8, and 9. Now, it's amazing how he writes this during a time where he's teaching and counseling the church in Rome to not judge each other, to resolve your conflicts among each other. The strong later on should bear the failings of the weak or the struggles of the weak. Neither one of you should judge one another or condemn one another, but actually accept one another, just like Christ has accepted you. And at the end of it, in verse 7, he says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." And that's what Paul was saying. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And reminding the Philippians, because again, remember, he's not addressing it now, but later on at the end of the letter, they'll read about the battle that's going on right there between two prominent members of that congregation in Philippi. So he's sharing with them the same thing. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. For your sake. So the inner workings of Paul, hard-pressed. Now, the question I have to ask myself as I share in communion, am I hard-pressed in that way? Right? Because this is real Christianity. This is real internal Christianity going on. Sometimes we don't even think about our expiration date or our departure date. We just hope that chocolate cakes keep on arriving in life, you know? Teams keep on winning, and man, the doctor will give me, "Oh, man, you're going to live to 300 years old, Tim." But Paul is saying, I believe here, at least that's what I hear him saying, is that we should consider our expiration date. And we should live in that hard-pressed. You know, Lord, if I'm ready, I'm ready. But I'm hard-pressed because I think some people still need me. I think some people still need me. Instead of saying, "Oh, no, more and more people need me. I want to live forever in this life." That, again, it's the wrong perspective. I think someone who's living for Christ like Paul was, he grew in his faith from one degree to the next in his faith. I was sharing, having lunch this past week with a friend who wrestles with belief in God, belief in resurrection, and we really didn't talk much about that. I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." I read this book by Dinesh D'Souza, which is a good book. If you want to pick it up, entitled Evidence for Life After Death. And it's a good apologetic book. It's good to look at it because I believe that's where the apologetic should begin, is we all have a living. We were born on this date. We celebrate that, right? We were saying happy birthday last midweek to somebody, and we do it every time we find, "Oh, it's your birthday. Happy birthday to you." Well, guess what? There is a death date. There is a time to die. And that's what the gospel keeps our heart focused on that day. Not that we're going to say happy death day to you, you know, like happy, "I hope you die. I hope you die tomorrow." Because usually when we say those words, they're not because we're loving and giving, right? And the Holy Spirit says, "Hold on a second. How about you? I hope you die. But I hope you die with the heart of Christ, with the mind of Christ," right? And I think that's, when we read this, I'm hard-pressed. Am I hard-pressed to stay forever? Am I? No. There should be kind of a tension. I'll be good to go, Lord. But I'm hard-pressed because people need me. And we think about, who needs me? Well, I'm not even a strong Christian. Who would need me? The Holy Spirit is saying, well, let's participate. Let's cooperate so I can get you to this point, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Servant-hearted brethren, servant-hearted to the brethren, basically, he said. It's better for you if I stay for your sake, because that's my heart. In verse 25, he said, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." So Paul is looking to the future saying, if I get released, then that's definitely, I'm going to come with you and come over and visit you again and help you. But again, he says convinced in verse 25. In verse 19, I know and convinced. These two words is I know. The Christian life should be something that describes I know and I'm convinced. I don't have to waver about this. I don't have to ask, well, God, hopefully I'm good enough when I die. He says, I know this, and I'm convinced that I'm going to be able to help you because I know you, Philippians. And then we see that in the rest of the letter. I know you, Philippians. So therefore, he jumps into what really is on his heart. But see, being convinced and knowing is something internal. And if I know and I'm convinced, then I'm going to be able to say the statement to God on a regular basis, for me to live is Christ, your son Christ, and to die is gain. I'll be saying things to God, and this applies to anything you're doing in life. If you're working in an office, if you're working out in the field, if you're at school, if you're playing, if you're recreating, this applies to every aspect of life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So, Almighty Heavenly Father, build my faith. All-powerful Jesus, Son of God, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. And blessed Holy Spirit, please continue to transform me. I believe that kind of prayer is the prayer that Paul, we could see it in his writings, the relationship he had with God. I love Philippians because it opens up the inner workings of his relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And therefore he knows and he's convinced. And he remember what he's doing is he's like a newscaster. He's given the narrative of God right in the front. And that's a true narrative. It's not on the right, it's not on the left. It's right dead center, narrow road. So he comes out and he says in verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too is from God." So the action point of Paul's message to them, the action point was this: consider gospel conduct, or your conduct should be according to the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. You know, this word conduct in the Greek language, it actually means citizen. Be a good citizen. That's how that word is used in Greek literature. Conduct. And the literal definition for this passage is to conduct oneself as pledged to some law of life. So therefore, as a citizen of Rome, as these Philippians were, because Rome was a Roman colony, a lot of retired soldiers retired and were sent there to populate that city because it was a stronghold of the Roman Empire for centuries. And therefore, the converts were Roman citizens. They had their Roman way of life. And we do as Americans as well. We have the Constitution, right? And it's amazing on both sides. You say, we're for the Constitution. We're for the Constitution. The Constitution being destroyed. The Constitution being destroyed. And in a sense, if the same thing's happening in the Roman world, which it is, it always happens this way in every political society. Right? And the danger is that kind of attitude gets pulled into the church, into Philippi. So he tells them, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourself as pledged to God's law of life. And in John 18, 36, I remembered, as I was looking at this particular word, I remember this. as Jesus stood before the Roman Empire and the representative of the Roman Emperor at that time, Pontius Pilate, in John, in chapter 18, in verse 36, as Pilate was questioning him about, "Are you a king of the Jews? Are you?" That's what the accusation is. In verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And I believe what Paul is sharing with them back in Philippi was the same thing Jesus said. "I'm a king, but not of this world. This world, this earth was created by my Father, and humankind has hijacked it. And this is not my realm. But I do have a realm, and it's a powerful realm." Because in that same night, he told Peter, "Put your sword away. I have tens of thousands of angels. All I have to do is ask my Father, and he'll send them. But you see, my Father's will must be done. So therefore, I have to suffer. I must be weak in the eyes of people." And eventually, they'll realize how powerful that weakness really is. So back, he's saying, conduct yourself like this, not like the world. Because we have the world in us, right? We've been trained to think like the world, to act like the world, to respond or react like the world. We get pulled in like the world. And Paul says, no, conduct yourself as citizens of my realm, the realm that I'm going to, the realm of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the provider, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who provides us with this faith, with this conviction, with this love. In Philippians, back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says it again. It's the same particular root word in verse 20. When he talks about people's end being destruction because they become enemies of the cross of Christ, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven," in verse 20, "from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, we're talking about Paul's inner workings, and he's pulling the Philippians in here saying, we eagerly also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, living in that particular context of thought and emotion, it makes sense why Paul was saying what he said. But do we respond the same way? And that's the question he says to us, as he said to the Philippians, conduct yourselves as citizens of Jesus' realm, not of this realm. Because if not, then we just become like the world around us. And that's really what he's talking about right there. He says, first of all, he says, "I want to see and I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit." And that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. That means that Jesus is first, that proclaiming gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is first and foremost, advancing it and striving together for the faith of the gospel, to promote it, to advance it, to enlarge it, to magnify Jesus in that good news sharing. Because it is good news, right? It's good news for me. That's good news. That to live is Christ, to die is gain. But you see, the people who don't believe, friends, whoever, like with my friend as I was having lunch, we talked about death. We talked about that book, Life After Death. I said, you know, that's really all that matters. I said, have some loved ones that have gone over the last decade, loved ones that are battling for their life right now. And every time it says, this passage comes to mind. What happens when I die? Not when they die, because they're going to die too eventually. Prayerfully not now. Prayerfully they're healed. But where am I going to go? What's going to happen? What will happen when I close my eyes for the last time? I choose this way. I choose to find joy in Jesus through hope. That what he began in me, he will carry it on to completion. But it can't be part-time in my thinking. It can't be part-time in my emotion. It's got to be constantly upon my mind in everything that I'm doing. And he thought about it. I think he was thinking, I'm going, well, maybe this is the discussion to have with him from here on out. Because he's a little older like I am, maybe a little older than me. And I can see him, okay. And he was ministering to me, saying, well, you know what, even though you're a pastor, you're a preacher, and you minister to people and console them in these times, you're also a human being, so you're going to go through those questions. And I'm going, well, amen, man, bring it on. Let's talk more about it. Yeah, tell me more. Because he's speaking, and he's speaking from his own loss. You know, in his own sense of loss, or, man, it's going to end one of these days. One spirit means what we see in the Apostle Paul. That's why later on he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Later on he says, take note of those who follow our way and imitate their faith, imitate their mind. He said, one mind striving together for the furtherance of and the faith of the gospel. Not alarmed or afraid, because salvation is from God. The Philippians were being battled by the enemies in verse chapter 3, the Judaizers, who had a different gospel. I don't believe they were the ones that were preaching out of false motives, because if it was the case, he would have said, because the Judaizers were condemned, they're cursed. He said they preach a different gospel in Galatians chapter 2. These were the opponents he's talking about. He says, don't be afraid of people who oppose you. Don't be obnoxious and come back like the world and fight, because our weapons are not of this world, but love them, pray for them, talk to them, open up your heart to them, but definitely don't be like them. To live as Christ, to die as gain, takes place not just here. It especially should be here, right? I mean, if we're singing praise and worship to God and praising God and striving to get our mind, our heart focused on God and all the blessings of God, and you're following SPN on your device, God have mercy, right? But I don't think that's anybody here. Now, we may be wrestling with, oh, man. But it's easy to do that. It's easy to live as Christ, to die as gain here, right? It's easy to amen it. But it's a different story when you're around a group of men or women who live for this world. The materialism, the greed, the selfish ambition, the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of life, the hatred of bosses and superintendents and institutional authorities and the president himself and the Congress, and you just get in there and just like, and they throw a few cuss words and you throw a few too, and wow, you cannot say living a life like that, to live as Christ, to die as gain, and you cannot say I'm hard-pressed. But what you can say is, Jesus is Lord, have mercy on me, O God, the sinner. All right? Because what may be most important to us today, this moment, like I might be going through, oh man, this is vital. My whole existence could collapse if this doesn't work out. I'm overwhelmed, I'm discouraged. Well, finding joy in Jesus through hope. Finding joy in Jesus through what Paul talked about in 11, through your heart, where's your mind focused, your prayers, through advancing the gospel from goodwill. It's amazing how those problems take care of themselves. A Christian should never live in a state of I'm overwhelmed or I'm discouraged. That's probably the worst sin I think we could have with the presence and the existence and the truth of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Now, I believe God is merciful. I do believe he overlooks a lot of stuff with us, right? But eventually it kicks in and says, child, Tim, Chris, Cliff, whatever, fill in the name, it's time. It's time to find your joy entirely and only through me. But Lord, I'm suffering. Well, suffer for his sake. I'm in conflict. Well, conflict. Again, circumstance plus perspective always equals experience. So whatever circumstance we find ourselves, whatever environment we find ourselves, Christ is there too. And if he's my perspective, then it's going to show my experience. That probably preaches the gospel as much as anything. We go, whoa, you're not responding the way I did, the way I thought you would. You're actually loving me. You're actually humbly listening to me as if I'm, in other words, I've learned that that is the proper way to be. Because Christ never said we wouldn't suffer. In fact, he promised that we would. So that pagan idea that I'm suffering. I believe in God, but I'm suffering. It goes back to the story of Job and God and the Satan, right? It goes back to that. If I'm doing everything God wants me to, but I'm still suffering. Well, God must have some great plans for you. I know he does for me. Because a suffering lasts just to the night, and in the morning comes the joy. And this is the morning to come together and to celebrate that joy. Circumstance. The one thing we take from this, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only be the citizens of heaven, of God's realm, of Jesus' realm, of the Holy Spirit's realm that he called you to be. Because you pledge yourself to the law of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. My kingdom is not of this realm. I have you here to live this, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And learn to be hard-pressed between the two. Why? Hard-pressed? Well, hard-pressed because there's so much service of Jesus' brothers and sisters still to be done. That's what Paul was saying. In your context, he tells the Philippians, go do likewise. Go, in fact, not do likewise, go be likewise. Oh, Lord, that's hard to be like Christ. I know. That's why I put my Holy Spirit in you. I love you so much that I'm living with you all time, full time. Therefore, magnify my son in your body, whether it's a corpse or whether it's a living body, right? Because whether we live or die, what do you say? We are the Lord's. That's the greatest blessing of all. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and share in communion. Let's stand and read the Word of God together. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he shine his face on you and be gracious to you. May he smile on you and give you peace. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11.